So the reading's from Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 to 20. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the seven lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Well, thanks, Vicky. And let's leave that passage open. And we're talking from that this morning, where in that little section, we're going to turn our eyes on Jesus today and see him for who he is. Helen Lemmel was a brilliant singer-songwriter of a century ago. Her musical talent was spotted at a young age, and at the height of her career, she traveled America to sing at concerts. She was married to a European who was wealthy, but in her midlife, at the height of her fame, tragedy struck, and Helen went blind. Her husband abandoned her, leaving her in financial destitution. At the age of 55, in 1918, she was handed a leaflet by a friend, and it made a deep impression on her, in particular, these words about Jesus. So then, turn your eyes upon him, look full into his face, and you'll see that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness. And she tells the story how in that very moment, it was like God stopped her to listen to the song that he was creating in her heart, and it went like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And many of you know that has become one of the most famous Christian songs ever, written by a lady who lost her sight and so much more that was dear to her. And yet she had eyes of faith lifted to see Jesus in his glory and grace. Truth is that so many things can blind us to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I've really felt this week that as a church, we need to turn our eyes again upon the Lord Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Because the things of earth, our struggles, our disappointments, our heartaches, our grief, but also our pleasures and our achievements and our joys and our busyness, they shine brighter to us than the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus, in fact, grows strangely dim in the light of the world around us. And so this morning, I want us to turn our eyes again upon Jesus and see things as they really are. Someone has said, our greatest need is to see God as he really is and ourselves as we really are. And that is what the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, needed. He's writing to seven churches in Asia Minor and us today. And look what he says in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. You see, for his faith in Jesus, John was exiled to the Greek island of Patmos. You can see it on the screen here. That was a place where the Roman Empire abandoned their political prisoners. Verse 10. One Sunday, John hears a loud voice like a trumpet. Verse 12, he turns around to see the voice that's speaking to him. He turns his eyes from his immediate exile surroundings to look upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And the first thing we see this morning is that Jesus is the vision we need. Jesus is the vision we need. I want us to try and just feel a bit what it was like to be a Christian in the first century in the Roman Empire. So we're around 95, 96 AD under the Emperor Domitian. The empire, it was full of images and symbols that spoke of glory and confidence, power and authority, lions, eagles and gods. So the Romans, what they did is when they captured a conquered nation, they would bring the children of those nations to Rome. Why did they do that? Well, because they knew that the glory of Rome would overwhelm them and would captivate them, winning them over to Roman culture. And the empire was vast. Its military was the world superpower. There were huge building projects. There were world-famous public games. There were lavish banquets. Domitian took power away from the Senate. His view was that the Roman Empire was to be governed as like some kind of divine monarchy, and himself the benevolent despot. Religious, military, and cultural propaganda built this powerful cult of personality around Domitian. And in fact, from AD 85, Domitian sought to control both public and private morals and beliefs. So this was the intense and giddy world of John and the first century Christians. And there was real pressure to just blend in with the culture. In particular, to bow to emperor worship. Domitian allowed people to call him our Lord and our God. How very gracious of him. And blasphemous. Many of the Christians were poor. Churches were small, they were weak. Christians had been brutally martyred. And they were feeling overwhelmed by this hostile, mighty empire whose vision, humanly speaking, was glorious. And some Christians felt intimidated by that. Others were lured by that. And maybe one of those two things is how you feel about certain aspects of our culture today. Maybe it's scientists who confidently claim to disprove the Bible. Or it might be in your friendship group or your colleagues or your family who frankly treat Christianity with scorn. Or maybe you fear being on the wrong side of history, being written off as out of step, having doors closed to you at work and socially simply because you believe the Bible. You know, at the heart of our culture, there are six words that fly in the face of God's word. This is just who I am. Those words capture the idea that your personal identity, well, it's a choice that you create and you can evolve. It's perhaps the one thing that is still held sacred in Western culture, the supremacy of self. And so Can you see then how the call to repent, to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus as Savior and come under his lordship over every area of our life, that is a head-on collision with the values of our culture? And maybe you find our culture intimidating. Maybe you find it alluring. Its self-centered soundbites feel so plausible to your human nature. Maybe you simply feel overwhelmed by this tsunami of unbelief and cynicism towards Jesus around you. But remember this, it might look very different today, but essentially nothing's changed from John's day. He's exiled on Patmos for his faith in Jesus. But he turns around to see a voice speaking to him and finds his eyes turning upon the Lord Jesus. And what he sees changes his perspective of his world. It's a vision that's more glorious, it's more vivid than this world can ever offer us. It's like facing into an amazing, breathtaking sunset that lights your life with glory. And that is what we need this morning. To, with John, turn from our 2022 world, our struggles, our disappointments, our heartaches, our grief, our pleasures, our achievements, our joys, our busyness, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That we might see Jesus as he really is, and in light of him, see ourselves as we truly are. So, here's the invitation this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and see a stunning reality. Here's our second thing. Here's what John sees. It's amazing. Jesus is with his people. Jesus is with his people. So let's turn to him. Now, you may feel like Jesus' church is weak and small, declining today. Maybe you've read of great revivals in the past under the preaching of George Whitefield and the Wesleys. 280 years ago, here in the UK, hundreds, thousands of people were becoming Christians. There was revival. And we might well ask, God, where is your power today? And God, where is our zeal for you today? Well, into all this weakness, John sees Jesus among his people. In John's vision, look at verse 12, the risen Christ is among the lampstands. Now, we just need to bear in mind, Revelation is full of imagery that teaches us powerful truth. And we're going to dig into it now, and there's richness here. So Jesus walks among these lampstands. In verse 20, we're told they represent the seven churches. The seven-headed lampstand in the temple in Jerusalem stood in what was the most holy place before the presence of God. We can read about that in Numbers chapter 8. And the light burning from those lamps represented the presence of God among his people. What John turns to see are seven lampstands representing the presence of God by his Holy Spirit in his church. And just as the priest in the Old Testament would tend the lampstand, so Jesus here is walking among his people. Imagine that this morning. He's walking down the central aisle, walking down the roads. That is what's going on here in this vision. So amidst the seemingly all-glorious Roman Empire and the seemingly all-glorious world around us today, here is where the action of heaven's hero, heaven's champion is, the God-man who beat death, the Lord Jesus Christ, is among his churches today. Verse 13, we're told John sees someone like a son of man. It's a reference to a character called the Son of Man in the prophet Daniel's vision many years earlier, who was given worldwide authority in God's eternal kingdom. And look at what he's like. Now, imagine, this is a bit like a Picasso painting, okay? It's not a photographic description of the physical characteristics of Jesus now. Instead, John is giving this powerful impression, like Picasso does, of Jesus' character here. It's symbolic. There's a real danger that we live with and we have a Jesus of our imagination. He's kind of a Paddington Jesus. He's cuddly. He gives us marmalade. He doesn't challenge us. He's our comfort. And of course, he is our comfort, don't get me wrong. But our vision of Christ has to be from the Word of God, not our imagination. Let's meet the real Jesus. Let's turn our eyes on him. Verse 13, Jesus is dressed in a long robe with a golden sash. And that sash is symbolic of his kingly authority. You can see that from Isaiah 22. And his high priestly purity. Again, Old Testament imagery. You know, in the Roman army, the longer your robe, the more senior, the more authority you had. How long is Jesus' robe? It goes right to the ground. This is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. Turn your eyes to him. He's our supreme king. Our allegiance is to him, not to the changing values of the world around us. Do you obey him? And he's our priest who sacrificed himself for our sins. Do you love him for that? And verse 14, his hair was as white as wool and snow. And that is symbolic of perfect honor and wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's how God, the Ancient of Days, is described in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus has that same honor, that same wisdom of God. This is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. Turn your eyes to him. Do you honor him? Do you honor him, the wisdom of God? Do you trust that his commands are wise and good? Even when our culture, maybe even your heart sometimes, is saying they're foolish and bad. Verse 14, his eyes are terrifying, like blazing fire. Why is that? Because they penetrate with divine insight. He's able to see and therefore to judge our hearts in this moment. This is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. Turn your eyes to him. He sees everything. You may be hiding in some way from him today, putting on a facade, but Christ sees you. He sees your tears. He sees your pain. He sees your hidden sins, and he comes to lovingly call you to himself and to refine you with fire. Verse 15, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And that most probably refers to the solid foundation of moral purity that his kingdom is built on. This is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. Turn your eyes upon him. Build your life on him. Walk in his steps. Be willing to be refined in his fire. So whilst you come to him as you are, welcome. He calls you to not stay as you are. In his love, he remakes you in his likeness. Verse 15, what is his voice like? His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. And this is a picture of Jesus' awe-inspiring, authoritative, divine voice. This is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. He thunders. Can you hear him? Do you hear his word read and preached like the sound of the Niagara Falls in your life? Do you hear his words so loud in your heart that the lies of the enemy telling you that God is not good and the lies of our world telling you that God is irrelevant are drowned out? by the thunderous voice of Christ. Verse 16, Christ holds seven stars in his right hand. Look down at verse 20. It says they are the angels or messengers of the churches. Now, some commentators think they represent pastors. I quite like that interpretation. Whether that's right or not, I don't know. They could be letter bearers. Most likely, they're angelic beings. Jesus holds in his hand, representing the churches. So Jesus' churches are in some way represented in the heavenly realms. Did you know that? This is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. Turn your eyes upon him. And know this, that what happens in and to our church family here in Binscombe is known. It is known in the heavenly realms. Jesus holds Binscombe Church in the heavenly realms. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Heaven, not earth, is our home. Verse 16 is a terrifying image, isn't it? When it says that a sharp, double-edged sword is coming out of Jesus' mouth. Symbolic, of course. And it speaks of his judgment on the nations. We get that from Isaiah 11, that picture. And also judgment on false teaching and immorality in the church. We get that from Revelation 2, 12 and 16. That's picked up on there. This is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. Turn your eyes upon him. His words are alive, they're active, they're sharper than any double-edged sword. Will you let that word of God penetrate your inmost soul and spirit, exposing your thoughts, your attitudes, and your heart? And then verse 16, his face is like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. It's a picture of a glorious warrior shining with light. And this is the Jesus who walks here among us today by his Spirit. Turn your eyes upon him. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But as John turns, and as John sees this, it almost kills him. The glorious risen Lord Jesus, if he had appeared here with us today, we would be utterly overwhelmed. We would be face down on the floor. But you know, he would walk around, and if you're a believer, he would put his hand on you, and he'd say, "Don't be afraid." Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Now, the last thing we see here this morning is that Jesus is Lord of history. Let's trust him. I think that's what Jesus is saying by saying, "I'm the first and the last. I'm the Lord of history." You see, the might of the Roman Empire was lined up back then against the church. But Jesus puts his hand on the shoulders of his people and says, "Don't be afraid." Isn't it striking that the Apostle John doesn't fall down in awe before Rome? Rome doesn't make him afraid. It's the risen Lord Jesus. You know, if only we could catch just a tiny glimpse of the glory of Christ this morning, of who he really is, we would fall at his feet. It would knock us out cold. He'd blow us off our feet, and the glory and the sparkle of this world would grow strangely dim for us. You see, it's not the world around us we need to fear. A world in opposition to God is not the mighty one. Jesus is. He describes himself here as the first and the last. And, you know, that is a description that is only ever used of God in the Bible. He's the sovereign God of all history from beginning to end. Think of it. Jesus had the first word in creation. He spoke the world into being right at the beginning. And he will have the last word in all of history when he returns to judge the world. And we're silenced before him. And that first and last is true of our lives. He is and will be the first and the last. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. So in your current joys and sorrows, are you able to trust the Lord Jesus? Because this morning, it's like he puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. And if you want reassurance, if you're not sure, and want reassurance that he has sovereign power, look no further than Jesus' resurrection. Verse 18, Jesus describes himself in three ways there. Number one, he says, I am the living one. Number two, I was dead. Number three, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And there is no one else in the whole history of the world who's been ever able to say those three things. Christ, he's our hope in life and death. Because look at what's in his hand. Verse 18, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Think of this. Jesus was once locked in the cage of death when he died on the cross. But not now. Not only has he been set free from death through his resurrection, but now he holds that key. He now has power to determine who also is freed from death and has eternal life with him forever. Now just think what that meant for first century believers who were suffering so much for their faith, someone being martyred for their faith. Death is the worst enemy that an evil regime can throw against God's people. But death, the threat is taken away here because Jesus holds its keys. Even if evil people lock God's people in the cage of death, as it were, and they kill them, well, Jesus ultimately lets them out. Life with him beyond the grave. The one who gloriously burst out of his own grave. Isn't this the glorious vision of Jesus we need today? To John's readers and to us, it might feel at times like the world, our lives are spinning out of control. The world in opposition to God can both intimidate us and it can allure us. But don't fall in awe before this world. Not all that sparkles has true and lasting glory. Fall in awe before Christ. He is the Lord of history. He is the eternal Son of God. And see this, that for all of our weaknesses, Jesus is among us. Binscombe Church, by his Spirit, and turn your eyes to him. That leaflet that so impacted Helen Lemmel back in 1918 was written by an incredible woman named Lilias Trotter. Here she is. In 1888, Lilias set off to Algiers as a missionary. She didn't have the backing of a major mission organization because they disqualified her under ill health. She went anyway. She faithfully spent 40 years there sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, near to Lilias' home, she had this little tiny round room, and there she would hide away and pray. In secret, she'd pour out her heart to God for her life and her mission, hours. After she died, they went into the room, and they found that the top of the room had been graffitied by her with a Bible text. And that Bible text was Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it reads like this. We do not see everything put under him, but we see Jesus. This was the very place where, as she wrote in that leaflet, she turned her eyes upon Jesus and looked full into his face and saw that the things of earth then acquired a strange new dimness. And it was such a glorious vision of Jesus that transformed Helen Lemmel those years later in her suffering. And those who knew Helen in her latter years tell of the joy and enthusiasm that she had living in poverty, on government welfare, in a sparse bedroom. Whenever she was asked how she was doing, she would say, I'm doing well in the things that count. I'm doing well in the things that count. You see, she had eyes that would turn to Jesus, and she saw that he was with her, Lord of history, Lord of her life, saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that is our greatest need today, to see Jesus as he really is, and in light of him, ourselves as we really are. And maybe this week, maybe going forwards, you need to regularly go to wherever is your equivalent of your tiny round prayer room. Somewhere where you can hide away in secret. Where, in a world where as yet we do not yet see everything put under the Lord Jesus, and there in the secret place, you seek him. And you seek him until you, by faith, see him afresh and look full into his wonderful face. So that the things of earth, the struggles, the disappointments, the heartaches, the grief, but also the pleasures and the achievements and the joys and the busyness, those things that so often shine brighter to you than the Lord Jesus, there in the secret place, the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And also that you might grow older, doing well in the things that count. Why don't we pause in the quiet, and I'm going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, please show me yourself and show me myself in such a way that I may never again be tempted to act as God. Show me your glory. Show me my own sin. Show me your amazing grace. Show me and keep on showing me that you, the Lord of history, are with your people, that I might live humbled, face down, in awe of you, not this world, not myself, not others, and hear your voice saying, do not be afraid. So fill my heart with the wonder of your goodness to me that I cannot help but show grace to others, show love to others, and tell them of your glorious and measureless love, your boundless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.